gospel ship. You might know it as Noah's Ark, but it's really a gospel ship. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. And last week, I had decided I wasn't going to preach on what I had planned. After the Supreme Court ruling last week legalizing homosexual marriages in all 50 states, I really felt impressed to talk about the days of Noah and the last days in which we live. Because one of those signs is sexual perversion. And we see an outbreak of that, and the Supreme Court ruling only furthers that. And we talked about the sexual perversion craze in our society. And also in the days of Noah, it was scientific progress and secular philosophy. And really, that's about as far as we got. The other two I just mentioned for you, they're social plagues and sudden pandemonium. And we see the social plagues. We see the rioting in our streets now. It's not even safe to go to church anymore. You know, I used to tell people one of the safest places you could ever be is in church. That's not even true anymore. So we live in days of pandemonium. We live in days when we don't know what to expect. We don't know what could happen. And there's concern, there's fear, there's anxiety. And so that's why I want to preach today on Noah's Ark, to make sure that you are safely inside the Ark. Safely inside the Ark of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Ark is a wonderful object lesson, and there are perhaps hundreds of things I could say about the Ark this morning, but I'll be content if the Holy Spirit will just put three of them up on our heart today. And first of all, I want you to see the Ark and its symbolism, or the symbolism of the ship. And then we're going to look at salvation through the ship. And then finally, we're going to look at security in the ship. We can be secure in our Lord Jesus Christ and in his gospel ship, even more secure than Noah was in his ship of grace. So very simple outline this morning. And let's study together and learn several things about the Ark. First of all, under the heading, the symbolism of the ship. In Genesis chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 12. Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the ark. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Let's just stop right there for a moment and pray. Father, we ask that you would help us through the Holy Spirit today to learn what this symbolism is, and it would just become exciting to us as we see your plan for salvation laid out way back in the book of Genesis. Lord, how you have a plan, not only for this world, but you have a plan for each of us. And I pray, Lord, that today if there is somebody here who is not safely within the ark of Jesus, that they would make sure that they are in that position before they leave here today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, the symbolism of the ship, and we find that the substance of the ship, it's made of gopher wood. What is gopher wood? Well, most scholars and commentaries tell us that gopher wood is cypress. Cypress wood, if you know anything about it, it doesn't easily rot. So it was a good idea to make the ship out of a wood that didn't easily rot. Some kind of indestructible wood, and it's become a symbol of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the Bible, wood is a symbol of humanity. And here, I think if the ark is the symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, The very fact that he is made out of cypress wood speaks of the indestructibility of the humanity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have this typology throughout the Bible. A righteous man is spoken of as a tree planted by the rivers of living water. And Jesus himself is prophesied in Isaiah 53 as a root out of a dry ground. In another place, he is prophesied as a rod, a stem out of a stump of Jesse, and so forth. All of these figures are of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God's mighty tree, who was cut down in his prime. And so we see something of Jesus right here off the bat, something of the substance of the ark, but also the safety of the ship. Look in verse 14, the last part of that. And the Bible says, "And thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." So now what is pitch? That is just some kind of sticky tar. And God said to Noah, "Noah, when you make this boat, not only do I want you to make it out of cypress, out of this durable wood that will not rot, but I want you to put pitch on the inside and the outside. I want you to cover it all over with pitch. Do this on the outside, and then when you finish the outside, go on the inside and put pitch all over." Of course, it's kind of like a caulk that to seal the seams, to keep water from coming in and sinking the ship. I mean, you don't want to sink the ship, especially when you have this kind of precious cargo, right? I mean, your family's inside there. You don't want the ship to leak and to sink. But now the interesting thing. There's something very interesting about this word pitch. In the Hebrew, the word is kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R, and it's translated over 70 times in the Bible as the word atonement. Atonement. This is very important. This is what God said to Noah. "Noah, I want you to put atonement on the outside of the ark, all over the outside of the ark. And then when you've atoned the outside of the ark, I want you to go in the inside and I want you to put atonement all over the inside of the ark as well." This is a beautiful prophecy of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Genesis or Leviticus chapter 17, in verse 11, here our Lord is speaking of the blood atonement, and he says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." That's the reason why the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or there is no forgiveness of sin. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." Now that word atonement in that verse is the very same word as pitch in the Genesis account. So I could just as well read it, "I have given unto you upon the altar to make a pitch for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement," or "it is the blood that maketh a pitch for your soul." So the word atonement and the word pitch, they mean the same thing. They both mean covering. It's what covers our sins. Thank God that Jesus, the blood of Jesus, has covered our sins. Thank God that there is a covering and a seal for our sin. What did that flood represent anyway? What did the waters of that flood represent? It represented God's judgment. God was judging the world because of their wickedness. And what was this atonement? What was it that kept the waters of judgment out? They were safe within the ark because the judgment could not get through God's atonement. I love that. The judgment of the waters of the flood could not get through the atonement in the ark. And I believe that's what God is talking about here. In the very beginning of the book of Genesis, we are starting to learn about the atonement. We are learning about the atonement of God. A little girl came and asked her Sunday school teacher, she said, "Is there anything God cannot do?" The little girl said, "Yes, there's one thing that God cannot do. He cannot see my sin through the blood of Jesus." Thank God for the atonement. Thank God that he cannot see my sin through the atoning blood of Jesus. Thank God for the covering. Not one drop of water, Not one drop of judgment can come to anyone who is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment cannot penetrate the blood. And if you're here today and you've received Christ as your Savior and you have applied the blood atonement to your life, not one aspect of God's judgment can get through to you. And not only do we see the substance of the ship and the safety of the ship, but the size of the ship. In verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. Look at that word, rooms. And then go to verse 15, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. This is a large ship. 3 million cubic feet of space inside this good ship of grace. Rooms shalt thou make in it. What's the lesson? It was amply sufficient for all that it was intended to do. And I think what God is trying to say to us here through the immensity of this great ship, it's God's word of way of saying to you and I today that there is always room for us. There is always room at the cross. God will never turn away anyone who comes to the cross of Christ. There is room for everyone at the cross. Remember that old song, there's room at the cross for me? Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. There's plenty of room for all who would come. And if you want to come to the cross today, if you have never done that, there are infinite riches in Jesus, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives again. Thank God for the size of the ship. Thank God that there's always room for at least one more. And then the shape of the ship. Verse 15, let me repeat this. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now, not only the cubit volume, but the length, the height, and the breadth. This was built like an ocean liner. The pictures you see in the children's storybooks about how it comes to a point, that's not it at all. This ship was more box-shaped. It was built like a box. As a matter of fact, it was shaped like a coffin. That was the shape of the ship. In fact, the ancient people used to make their coffins out of, can you guess what kind of wood? Cypress wood, gopher wood. And I believe that it's suggestive of a coffin because if that ark represents the Lord Jesus Christ, which I believe that it does, he was born to what? He was born to die, wasn't he? He was born to die for you and I. But not only did he die, the Bible says that we died with him. We are crucified with him, and we are buried with Christ. And so this ark is a picture of the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we die with him so that we might live with him. Jesus didn't come to give us death. He came to give us life, right? He came to give us life and abundant life, full and free. And not only the shape of the ship, but the structure of the ship. Look in verse 16. And a window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it, and the door of the ark shalt thou set on the side thereof with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. That's the structure of it. First of all, notice the door and the window. That God is to control the door. Noah was to control the window. We're going to see in a moment that it was God who shut the door. But they entered into the door, which is again illustrative of Jesus. Do you know why? Jesus said, I am the door, right? If we want to be saved, we have to go through him. He is the door. He's the only way to enter in. And he pictures for us the door. I think he's also a picture of the window. Noah could look out the window, but the window was on top. Noah had to look up in order to see outside of the ship. God closed Noah in, and shut Noah in so that Noah might look up. The only place that he could look was really was to look up. Otherwise, he's closed in all around him. Noah was not to have his eyes on death. He was not to look at the degradation and the putrefaction that was going on outside. He wasn't able to see people that were drowning. He was only able to look up and see into the heavens. And the Bible tells us that we are to set our affections on things above. Not on things on this earth, but on things above. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not concerned with what's going on in this world. We need to be, we should be. But listen, church, we can't be overly concerned about that. When we see these happenings, what did Jesus say? He said to look where? Look up, because your redemption draws nigh. And we need to look up during these times and worship God like none other. And Jesus then becomes God's way to worship. Jesus becomes God's way for us to see him, to see heaven. Only as you go through Jesus can you really worship God in spirit and in truth. Only when you go through Jesus can you offer proper praise. Only when you go through Jesus are you able to set your affections on things above. And oh, how we as Christians today need to be so heavenly minded. I don't believe that statement that you could be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. I really believe that if we are heavenly minded, we're going to do a lot of earthly good. We're going to be able to touch heaven for somebody else. But you know what? Isn't the danger today to have our eyes look everywhere except on Jesus? You know, I just keep saying to my wife over and over again, if everybody would just keep their eyes on Jesus and look at Jesus, everything would go so much better. But we need to look at Jesus. When Peter took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the waves and the storm and the circumstances, he began to what? He began to sink. And if we put our eyes anywhere on Jesus, we're going to begin to sink. When troubles and trials come in this world, when the storm rages and we take our eyes off Jesus and we put our eyes on those things, we're going to start sinking. The writer of Hebrews said, we are to look at the author and the finisher of our faith, and that's Jesus. Don't look anywhere else. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Look to heaven above. Become heavenly minded. Set your affections on things that are above. That's where Noah was able to look. And incidentally, there were three stories in this ark. One, two, three stories in the ark. And I believe that speaks of a couple of things. I believe it speaks of the body, soul, and spirit of Jesus, the body, soul, and spirit of us as well. We are made in the image of God, a triune God, three levels, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And not only the structure of the ark then, but the sustenance on the ark. And look at verse 21 there in chapter 6. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Not only did Noah find structure or shelter, he found sustenance. Not only does Jesus save, he satisfies. He satisfies. The captain knows how to set a table. There is a table spread aboard the gospel ship. Every meal is a banquet. Scripture says that he daily loads us with benefits. So not only do we find in this ship of salvation, we find sustenance, and in that sustenance, we find satisfaction. I tell you today, I am so happy to be a Christian. I am thrilled to be a Christian. I am so glad that when I was 9 years old, Jesus saved me. And he took me down into the ship and set a gospel banquet before me. Jesus offers food. Offers satisfaction. All manner of food that is eaten, he shall gather it for thee, and it shall be food for thee and to them. All right, the second thing, or the last thing on that list is the schedule of the ship. Chapter 8 and verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, some ships don't arrive on time. This one arrived right on the dot. The ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, why is this? Did God just put this in there for Bible trivia? So that maybe you could play it in a game and say, oh, I know the answer to that. I think it's very important to consider this particular day and the month. That's the seventh month, right? The Jewish calendar begins in October, so follow along with me. The legal calendar, and if you count 7 months from October, you're going to come up to the month of April. And it's the 17th day of April. You know what the 17th day was? Those that have been able to go back in history have discovered that Passover was April the 14th. Can you tell me what happened 3 days after Passover? Jesus was resurrected. Jesus died on Passover, April 14th. Jesus rose from the dead, April 17th. 3 days after the Passover, on the seventh day of the month of April, Jesus Christ came out of the grave. Isn't that incredible? You tell me, God didn't write this thing. Now, Peter links the ark with the resurrection of Christ. And the Bible says here that the ark rested upon Mount Ararat, which means Mount of Glory, or Mount of Holiness, really. And here he is, resting on the mountain of holiness. This is just so beautiful. Jesus took the brunt of the storm, and he took the waters of God's judgment as it beat upon the ark, so it beat upon our Lord Jesus on the cross. But on a specific day, the ark rested on the Mount of God's holiness. And on a particular day, Jesus rose from the grave and ascended to the Mount of God's holiness. Jesus rested. And because he rests, we rest also because we are in him. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, he is our rest. He's our Sabbath. People say, why don't you keep the Sabbath? Why don't you worship on Saturday? I keep the Sabbath 7 days a week, 365 days a year, because I'm resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am resting in the resurrected Lord. We rest in Jesus. And because he was raised from the dead the 17th day, he passed through the waters of judgment, and he stood in resurrection upon the earth on the 17th day of that month, the month of April. Isn't this an incredible thing today as we realize how God has put the symbolism of this ship all into Jesus? And I want you to notice not only the symbolism of the ship, but secondly, this morning, the salvation through the ship. Because you see, it was the ark that saved Noah. Likewise, it is Jesus that saves us. Now, let me say, just before I get to the next point, that God has only ever had one way of salvation. Don't get the idea that people were saved differently in the Old Testament. Don't get the idea that they're going to be saved differently in the tribulation period or in the millennium, even if that's possible. There's only been one plan of salvation from the very beginning of time. And it is through Jesus. There's plan is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Many of you probably know this verse by heart, but listen to it. Verses 8, 9, and 10, all three verses, put them together. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There are three prepositions that we have to get straight. People get these out of order, and that's why they get mixed up. But the three little prepositions, three little words there, by, through, and unto. By, through, and unto. We are saved by what? Through what? Unto good works. Some cultists, some legalists will confuse you by getting this order mixed up. But we are saved by grace through faith, then finally unto good works. But it's by grace. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How was Noah saved? By grace. Noah was saved by grace. It wasn't in the goodness of Noah. It was in the grace of God. Salvation is not the merit of man, but it's the mercy of God. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. You're not saved by good works. You're not saved by joining a church. You're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. You're not saved by obeying the Golden Rule. You're not saved by reading your Bible. You're not saved by tithing and giving your money. All of those things are good, but they're not going to save you. These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. For by grace, can you say it? By grace. By grace. It's a little word, but it has great meaning. If you're not saved by grace, then, friend, you're not saved this morning. You're lost. It's by grace and not works. You cannot be saved by works. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 11, and if by grace it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. You see, if you could work for your salvation, then grace would not be needed. And if by works it's no more grace, otherwise grace is no work. Hope that doesn't confuse you. But the minute you add works to anything, you destroy the concept of grace. You are saved by grace through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. Saved by grace. Christ, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Jesus died for you on the cross. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation is the gift of God. Until we understand that we can't be saved. The Bible says that if righteousness can come by the law, then Christ's death is in vain. Calvary was a blunder. If you could be saved by good works, you're saved by God's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God extended that grace to Noah. But where does faith come in then? Because this can be confusing to some. Noah had to do something with the grace. He had to reciprocate with faith. And so Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says, as Noah is listed in the hall of fame, the hall of faith, those who believe God, the Bible says that Noah did what he did by faith, and he became an heir of righteousness. But again, it's by grace through faith. It's not faith that saves us. It's grace that saves us. But it's faith that brings us in contact with that grace. By grace through faith. If you look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. There's God's invitation. There's the ark. It's sitting there. There's the warning of the flood. The flood is going to come. The ark is prepared. Doubtless, they had some sort of gangplank that they had laid down so that Noah and his family and the animals could walk across this plank and into the ark. Now God says to Noah, Noah, come. And at that moment, Noah had a choice to make. He could commit himself to God and the ark, which is faith, or not. But it was his choice. People today say, I believe in Christ. I believe that he died for my sins. Do you know you can believe that and go to hell? I'm sorry, but that's the truth. It's not just believing that. It's not just a mental assent, a knowledge of that which saves you. But it's actually walking across the gangplank to Christ and saying, here I put my trust. Here I put my faith. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that in you is the way to salvation, and I am putting my faith and my trust in nothing else but in you. I'm all in. I'm all in the ark. I'm all in you. That gangplank went up, and Noah put his hand of faith in God's hand of grace, And Noah was saved because he committed himself to the ark. Have you committed yourself to Jesus? You can believe every word of this message that I preached today, and you can believe in the grace of God. You can believe that Jesus died on the cross in agony and blood for your sins. But are you going to take the step of faith and enter into the ark? And the best way that I know to be able to take that step of faith is to tell God that that's what you're doing. God, I'm committing my life to you. I'm trusting you. I'm putting my faith in you. Salvation is by grace through faith, and without faith, of course, you're lost. But now I'm sure it was hard for Noah. Don't you think it would have been hard for Noah to do this? Because he'd never seen rain. He had many people laughing at him and mocking him and saying, there's not going to be a flood. Nobody else except his family believed in this flood. Only 8 people were saved in Noah's day. But Noah was saved. And he was saved by grace through. And then Noah had work to do after that. He got on board that ship. I don't know how much work there was, but I think there was a lot of work on board that ship. Keep those animals fed. help serve the tables. But he did all of these things not to be saved, but because he was already saved. You see the difference? A lot of people put the cart before the horse. I will not work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done, but I'll work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. And then the third thing is the security in the ship. Look at chapter 7, verse 1, one more time. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. I like that word, come. Suppose I don't know, my microphone work out here? We'll find out. Andrew Mannon, I want you to come. Come into the ark. Come through the door. Did it work? Did you hear me? Good job. Thanks. All right, come on. Let me use them for just a moment. Now, because I said, come, where was I? I was already on the other side of the door, right? Amazing thing. When God told Noah to come into the ark, where was God? He was already inside the ark, wasn't he? What if I stood out here and I said, Andrew, go behind the door. Go into the ark. Where's God? Outside. You can come. You can go sit down. Thank you. There is a big difference. God did not say to Noah, go. He said, come. Noah went to where God was. Now keep that in mind. I want you to skip down to verse 16, chapter 7 there. In verse 16. And they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him. And the Lord shut the door. Who shut the door? The Lord shut him in. Noah didn't close the door. God closed the door. God said, Noah, you come where I am. And then God shut the door and sealed him in. And that to me speaks of the book of Ephesians, where it says that God has given the Holy Spirit as a seal of promise. We are sealed into Christ as Noah was sealed into that ark. Now, I want to ask you a question. How safe was Noah in the ark? Very safe. He was as safe as God. Because in order for that ship to go down, God would have to go down with it. And that wasn't going to happen. Listen, church, I don't know what kind of trials and tribulations we're going to face. Things could get difficult. We could experience persecution. And you know, to me, things are happening at a very rapid rate. But I want you to know that if you stay in the ship, if you stay in the gospel ship, there is safety and there's security there. And they would have to destroy my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in order to be able to destroy me. They would have to destroy Jesus in order to destroy you. I just want to make sure today that you're in the ship. That it's by grace through faith that you have been saved. And if you've been saved, then you need to work like never before. The work hasn't ended. The work has only begun. But I want to make sure that you're in the ship and that you've been sealed in with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then I just want to encourage you today that no matter what happens, you're safe and secure in the presence of God. No wonder Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I'm with you always, even into the end of the world. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I wonder, is there anybody here who would, by a raised hand, you would say, Pastor, would you just pray for me this morning? I really didn't understand that grace through faith before. And I've never told Jesus that I'm trusting him, that I'm trusting him alone. But today, I want him to know that I'm trusting him. And I want to be sealed with the blood atonement. I want to be shut in with God. I see that hand. Are there others? You could just put them up and then down. Even right now, if you raise your hand, if you didn't raise your hand, you can just, right where you're sitting, seal this promise with a prayer. Seal your commitment, rather, with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is my ark of salvation. And I believe that I am saved by your grace today. And I walk the gangplank of faith into the ark of Jesus, into the ark of safety. I'm trusting you, Jesus, with my eternal destiny. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. My faith is in you. Repentance toward you, Father. Faith in you, Jesus. Shut me in today. Seal me with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to serve communion this morning, if the guys would come. And we're going to do it the way we always do it. If you're able to come and get it, that's fine. If you're not, if you want to stay seated, we'll make sure that you get served. Everyone will be served before we partake. Come down the outside aisles and then grab your emblems, go back through the inner aisles and be seated. I think we have enough communion to do it the regular way, where you take a cup and a cracker. The gluten-free are in the middle. Nasty things, but they're there. And then there is, if we run out, and whoever does the running today, we have the prepackaged ones so that you don't have to carry two trays, but you can carry one. But I think we probably got enough here. And Dave, are you going to go? Glenn, you're taking two. All right, would you stand and please come receive your emblems this morning? The Apostle Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Bread represents his body, his flesh. Made out of what kind of wood? Cypress wood. Durable wood. But as durable as Jesus was, he really did actually die on the cross. He felt pain. He bled. He was bruised. In agony and pain and shame, he died for you and I. Paul said that this bread Jesus took the night of his betrayal, knowing full well what it would cost him. It said that when he had given thanks, though, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Brother Lowell, would you ask the blessing upon this cracker representing our Lord's body? Let's eat together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say, after the same manner also he took the cup. This cup represents his blood. Remember again, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sin. This blood is the pitch. This blood is the blood atonement. This blood makes sure that the wrath of God's judgment cannot get through to us because we have been sealed with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, with the blood atonement. Brother Glenn, would you ask the blessing on the cup which represents our Lord's blood? Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you for the cleansing of our sin. For as often as you eat this bread, you do drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Let's stand. Let's sing a little bit of what they want to play here for us this morning. And then if you want to pass your cups to the center, the guys can pick them up.